Morning, church. I'm Pastor Diana, the pastor out at the Arlington campus. And if you haven't met me yet, I'd love to meet you before you head out today. But I want to ask a question. Have you ever found yourself someplace and you're like, how in the world did I get here? And not in a good way, like, oh, how in the world did I get here? Like the how in the world did I get here? Yeah. I think it, in my 20s, it was usually like someone invited me to a party and I'd in the middle of it be like, how in the world did I get here? Like, this is not who I am or who I plan to be, right? Or, you know, it was one of those places they said it was a restaurant and then all of a sudden it's this seedy bar that you're like, I hope I get out alive tonight. That kind of thing. Now, a little later in life, it's usually when I'm sitting on my couch and I'm watching something that I'm like, how in the world did I get halfway into this season? Have you had that experience before? One of the things during COVID back in 2020 where I found myself saying that was Tiger King. And I was like, what in the world? How did I get here? Right? The people that are laughing saw it, or at least some of it, right? But another one that I got into that I swore I was never going to watch because it was way too violent for me and it's not who I am at all, Breaking Bad. I know, but before you judge me as your pastor, I was drawn in by the story. So I want to tell you a little bit about the story. If you haven't seen it yet, don't see it. It's not something I'm recommending. But what I'm saying is it came out in 2008 and it went all the way through 2013. And everyone's like, you got to see this. And I was like, it's too violent. I can't do it. I won't sleep at night, this whole thing. But it was 2020. We were out of wholesome shows and we were holed up. And I was like, here we go. And right away, you meet this guy named Walter White. And Walter White was this straight-laced high school chemistry teacher who had probably never, ever in his whole life broken a law, let alone like maybe even probably didn't even break the rules of the school he was a part of, right? But he finds himself in this place. He's diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he's got a pregnant wife and a disabled son. So he has to break bed. And my pastor heart was drawn in because I'm like, now I'm rooting for this guy. And it doesn't matter if he like kills people or, you know, becomes a drug lord. But so this guy finds one of his past students who's like the main drug guy in the area, right? He's like, I probably could help him with my chemistry skills. And sure enough, so these two like make a load of money and do a lot of horrible things. So again, I do not recommend this, but there were parts in this story where all of a sudden Walter White, you know, even if he didn't say the words, he was like, how did I get here? How did I let this happen, right? And we find ourselves that way. And we've been talking about outsiders for this sermon series. And Pastor Ricky and Pastor Joey talked about those tax collectors who are like the worst of the worst. And Pastor Kaz, he talked about the blind beggar who just couldn't become an insider physically, like he could not be a part of things. But today I'm actually going to talk to you about some people that were kind of like Walter White. They like started good and turned evil, right? They were insiders that became outsiders. Today we're going to be in the book of Luke because we're all reading through the book of Luke for Lent. And if you want to follow along, I'm going to be in the book of Luke chapter 19. And we're going to just look at this section and there's this couple groups of people that were insiders that became outsiders. Let's pray. God, we're going to open up your word and we want you to teach us. Help me to only say what you're calling me to say, and that we would only hear and be transformed with what you are asking us to be transformed by this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So our outsiders who today, they were first insiders like Walter White. They start out as the good guys in the story. They're following God to a T in the midst of all of that's going on. As Jesus comes in, this is a new time, and Jesus is really changing the rules for these guys, because these guys were the ones that were like, here's the Old Testament law. This is how we do things. And then Jesus comes in and he's like, I'm about to blow up all that. I'm going to fulfill the law by letting myself be sacrificed once and for all, and we no longer will need to do sacrifices in the temple anymore, because I'm going to be the once and for all sacrifice so that you can be in relationship with me without having to do that all the time. So these people are insiders that become outsiders. They are fully following God with everything that they know. They've been doing this for their whole lives. They're the spiritual leaders. They are following God. And Jesus just comes and like messes with their head, right? Not really. He changed things a lot for this particular group of people. He changed a lot for all of us. But these people were real, real confused. Back in 1999, I had the honor and privilege to go to Israel. And I was a youth pastor at the time, so I took 12 teenagers with me. I know, I can't believe they let me do it, actually. I'm like, where are your parents? It was amazing. It was this glorious trip. I will never forget it. But the very first day, the first full day that we were there, it was Palm Sunday. And next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Leslie was talking about this, and the kids are going to wave palm branches. Well, our tour guide, he's like, I'm going to take you on the Palm Sunday walk. Like, the Palm Sunday walk, right? So he takes us up there. There's thousands of people and everybody's got palm branches. Like, we didn't have palm branches. People just putting it in their hands. People are singing in all different languages, thousands of people. And we do the Palm Sunday walk. And I my mind is blown and I'm thinking, man, these teenagers probably have no idea what's happening right now, how glorious and amazing this is right now. Well, the story that we're going to look at happens right after Palm Sunday. Like, as Palm Sunday is actually, you know, happening, we're going to jump right into the story. Okay, so we're at Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 39. So I got three groups of people. I got the Pharisees, who we're going to talk about first. Then we got the sellers in the temple. And then the last group are the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders. Okay, so those are the three groups of people that we're gonna be talking about this morning. So this first verse we're talking about is the Pharisees. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Okay. Teacher, they're doing it wrong, right? Rebuke them. Here, these Pharisees, they think they're setting the disciples straight. These people, Jesus, that have been following you for 3 years, they're doing it wrong. They're calling you king. Now, the Pharisees were people who were very religious people. They were religious purists. They wanted it to be exactly the way that it should be, the way that they've done it for years. They wanted to do everything correctly, and they believed that they were God's loyal people. And so they felt like, we have every right to tell everybody else, you're not doing it right, you're not doing it right, you're not doing it right. That's what they did. They were little tattletales, and they went around. They're like, you're not doing it right. And they would tell people like Jesus, like, they're not doing it right, so set them straight. And they wanted people to keep the religious laws and the traditions, and they didn't like that these disciples were calling Jesus king, because they didn't like the whole political thing, these Pharisees. They wanted to keep it spiritual. I don't know if you've ever been called out by the teacher when you say teacher, and they're like, no, you're wrong. I don't know if you had that experience. It's not real fun, right? But here goes Jesus. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if you keep quiet, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus in this moment is calling out the Pharisees, and he's like, by the way, guys, it's not your power. It's God's power. I can make these stones cry out. So you can say, oh, I don't want them to say anything, but I'm so powerful, I will allow these stones to cry out. And I don't know if you've been called out before, but I have. God has like set me straight multiple times in my life. I feel like he does it kind of on a daily basis for me. He's like, hey, stop. You're getting too big for your britches. You think your head's getting too big. And he's like, he'll course correct me. And I always love it when it's in private, in my quiet time in the morning. But here these guys are like out in the crowd. And they're like, Jesus, Jesus. And he's like, hey, guys, I'll let the stones cry out if they don't. They're getting course corrected in front of everyone. Like, oh, shoot. I don't know if you've been in that experience before. But I feel like we have seen in our time that we have walked this planet, other spiritual leaders do this. They kind of end up where they shouldn't be. They find themselves going, how did I get here? And maybe not in public, but behind closed doors or sometimes behind jail doors, right? And we as humans are surprised every time, like, how did that spiritual leader get so far astray? It's been happening for 2,000 years, right? It feels hard. But it's true. It's kind of like Walter White, where he's like, I think I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm taking care of my family. In fact, the Pharisees were doing it. They were taking care of other people, so they thought. But they were actually leading people astray, that we should be worshiping the King coming in this moment. It's pretty humbling when God puts us in our place. I'm thankful for these moments, but they're hard, right? And it's good for us to realize that over and over and over again, God wants to show his power through stones. And we as humans have to do that step back and realize he's the one who has the power. It's about God's power, not ours as humans. That same week that I was in Israel, when there weren't thousands of people, we actually went up to the Mount of Olives. And when we were standing at the Mount of Olives, we kind of came around the bend, and our tour guide very casually quoted Luke 19:41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And as I stood there looking over real live Jerusalem, I began to weep. And my weeping wasn't the same as why Jesus was weeping. My weeping was that suddenly this little tiny book that I was holding in my backpack, I was holding a book of history that was real, that was true. And even a guy who did not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he knew him as a historical figure. Just like you and I and the presidents when we were sitting in grade school and learning about this president did that, and this is where this president lived, and this is this, right? All of a sudden, this book shifted for me. Now you're like, why is it in a baggie? Well, this week when I pulled it off the shelf, it kind of like fell apart in my hands. I bought this in 95 when I was becoming a youth pastor, and I thought it'd be super cool to have one that snapped closed. The snap is no longer with us. But it journeyed around in my backpack for that trip. And we would get to different locations, and over again, I was having these moments where I was pulling this out of my backpack, and I was like overwhelmed by the power of God and what he had done, and that Jesus had walked in this place. And we were at the Sea of Galilee, and we were breaking bread, and we actually like went into the Sea of Galilee, and there were rocks that were high enough that we could be like, look, I'm walking on water. And, you know, that's what happens when you hang out with teenagers. You get to do really fun stuff when you're touring the Holy Land. But I was amazed over and over again. It reminded me of this story this friend of mine told me. She lives in Alabama, but she went to Lincoln Memorial, and as she approached the statue, she whispered under her breath, as like she got teary-eyed, and said, "Thank you." And then she started laughing because she's like, "I'm talking to a statue, right?" But for me, as I was walking in the Holy Land, I could talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I could say thank you as I was journeying through, that he came to earth as a human so that I could be in relationship with him. He came and was sacrificed for me and for you. And when he stood over Jerusalem and wept, he was weeping for all of us that were given the free choice. And he was like a parent in that moment who weeps over their children who are not going the way that God wants them to go. But as a parent, you know you have to let them go and make their own choices. No matter what it is, drug addiction or a bad relationship, you kind of stand there and you weep. And you stand in that place of saying, I grieve this, but I must find a way to move forward, right? Those who have lost children before they have died have this feeling of, like, I've got to find a way to move forward. And that's where Jesus was. He's standing over, he's grieved. But he knows he needs to go to the cross for us. And so he keeps moving. It's important for us to realize that whether we're insiders or outsiders, that Jesus has wept over each one of us. He's grieved for us. And then he's kept moving forward to save us. He had such a great affection for his people, but he also lamented over his people. And the people that we are talking about this morning thought they had it all figured out, and they were on their way to following Jesus, but they were not. And I want to read this next piece of scripture, and I want you to think about how easy it is to find yourself in that place where you're thinking, how did I get here? How did I get so far lost and so far afield? And Jesus acknowledges right here in verse 42, he said, if you even had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You will be the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Be aware. God might be moving in your life right now. The Pharisees teach us that we can't keep ourselves only inside our own ways. We have to acknowledge our own shortcomings, that we might be doing it wrong, and that we might need to be course corrected. Jesus wanted us to follow his ways, but sometimes we get latched onto that tradition and we feel like we have to do it our way, the way I've always done it. Now, the second group of insiders that I want to talk to you about, I'm just going to talk about them real quick because I'm really hoping that you're not people that are selling things in the temple courts, you know, like birds and stuff. So, okay, for sacrifice. All right, so here we go. Verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. I think what we can learn from this piece is that Jesus wants us to be aware that when people are coming and seeking God, we do not take advantage of them. Now, this might be a weird analogy, but Rodney and I, when we lived in the Chicago area, we loved to go to Wrigley Field to see the Cubs play. And Rodney loved to, like, crack the peanuts and eat them throughout the game. It was like his thing, right? And so 3 days before the game, we'd be in the grocery store, and he'd be like, should I get a bag of peanuts? I'm like, yeah, they're only a buck. Maybe we should get a bag of peanuts. But we're like, nah, let's just get them at the game, right? And then when you're, like, just outside the game, and they're $2, you're like, ooh, should we get them here? Or should we just, like, get them inside the park, right? Oh, let's just get them inside the park. Whoa, when you get inside the park, they're like $4 or $8. You're like, we should have gotten them outside. That, it's like, it's like taking advantage, right? Taking advantage of the situation. The prices, they were selling these things knowing that people would need them once they were that far, right? And so it's taking advantage of someone who's seeking after God, who's trying to get back in right relationship with God. And so, you know, I don't know what you need to hear out of that, but don't take advantage of people, especially when they're seeking God, right? I don't know what I need to hear from that, but I'm going to think about it. It's something I really need to think about. There's this last group that I want to talk about. There's actually three pockets of people. There's the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and leaders. And I'd like to say that, maybe they're officially the worst ones because they're trying to kill Jesus. So here, let's hear from them. Every day, he was teaching in the temple, he being Jesus, was teaching in the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because of all the people hung on his words. So the chief priests and the teachers of the law and these leaders were trying to kill Jesus. Now, we all know that in the end that does, he is crucified. But at this point, it's not time yet, right? You see that a couple of times in Scripture where Jesus says, it's not time yet. But if we move into chapter 20, we start to see why these chief priests, teachers of the law, and the leaders are trying to kill him. It's like a turf war thing that's going on here. And when Kaz announced the name of the sermon series, The Outsiders, I was like, oh, so are we all going to take a part of the movie, The Outsiders, and like work it out? You know, I was like all in, and then and nobody's touched it yet. I'm like, what? How come we're not talking about The Outsiders? So I mean, a little bit this week, I was like, what am I doing here, right? I was at work watching The Outsiders, and I was thinking, why am I watching this? But I couldn't remember like all the nuances of it, and I wanted to understand it, and I realized that they were having a turf war. But it wasn't just the location they were having the turf war over. It was a way of life, right? It was the people who had a lot of money and the people that didn't have a lot of money. And they were fighting each other. They each wanted to be right along the way. And the thing that struck me the most is in the end, when someone was killed, sorry, spoiler alert, I think it was in the 70s this went out, so I think I'm fair. When someone was killed, no one won. Nobody won. And it made me think of how when we start fighting about things that don't matter, that are not a salvation issue, that maybe, just maybe, we're fighting over the wrong thing. And these chief priests, they were fighting over this turf. Just a few weeks ago, I joined this new cohort of pastors. It's campus pastors who are also females, okay? So we're in this cohort, but they interview ahead of time, and I'm like, ooh, I don't know what to say or not to say. I have no idea, right? So they're interviewing me on this Zoom call, and one of the things they got to is they said, okay, if you're going to be in this group, one of the things we have agreed that we will not argue over non-essentials. That's good. I was like, all right. And I was like, I know what the non-essentials are. And then she's like, let me give you a few of what those are. And then she named three like hot issues that everybody loves to argue, right? Like, I want to be right and I want to be right. And she's like, we're not going to do that. That's not the place for this. And I thought to myself, that is so wise. because we are in this space to support one another and encourage one another as pastors along the road for people to come to Christ, to find salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the essential. That's what we get to talk about. We will not be arguing over things along the way. So years ago, when I was trying to work out my calling in ministry, I was actually going to my godmother's church, and her church did not believe in women speaking in the church, and the women in the congregation, when you came to worship, you had to wear a head covering. Now, this was also the camp denomination that I grew up in. So these are my spiritual leaders in my life. I'm 19, 20 years old. It's freshman year of college. And I'm like working out my calling, right? And I'm like, I want to do this right. I don't want to follow God and make him sad at the same time. Like, that doesn't make any sense. That's not what we should be doing. And so I actually approached my godmother and I was like, hey, can you tell me, am I allowed to be a youth pastor and be a female? Or is that the wrong thing? She got real serious with me. And then she's like, have you heard the story about the tour of heaven? And I was like, no. And I'm like leaning in. She's like, well, the tour guide starts to take the people who have just died and just entered into heaven, starts to tour them around heaven and showing them all the glorious things. And then the tour guide turns around and goes, shh, they don't know we're here. And she inserted her denominational name right there. They don't know we're here. She basically was saying to me, this isn't a salvation issue. And woo, am I thankful. Because if 30 years ago she had told me this was a salvation issue, I would not be standing here. I was going to find another way to follow God, and that would have been fine. But we need to realize, when we think we know it all, when we're the chief priests and the leaders and the people who are guiding and directing the next generation, that they are listening carefully to us. Make sure that you are not leading them astray unintentionally from their call. We're all called by God, whether you are retired or you're just starting out. And it is important for us to be looking to the scriptures and only saying what we are called to say, so that people can keep following God the way that they are called. This is important for us. It's important for us as a church. It's important for us as individuals to make sure we're making the main thing the main thing. And this morning, as we come to the table, this is the main thing. The main thing is that Jesus Christ died and rose again, so that we could be saved. And he gave us this Lord's Supper to remind us of that. And so today, as we come to the table, we're coming to the table as people that don't know it all. But we know that he gave it all so that we could find ourselves in relationship with him. So this morning, I've actually decided to read the story of the Last Supper from the book of Luke. So it reads a little bit differently than the one we normally read. So if you want to find it, it's Luke 22, and I'm going to start at verse 14. And he talks about a cup before the cup. And it's actually, to me, a little bit of an invite to our Maundy Thursday service. Because our Maundy Thursday service, this time, we are going to talk about the four cups that were at the Passover feast. So hear these words from the book of Luke. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. As we approach the table today, there will be elders that will be at each of the stations, and they will remind you that this is the body and the blood of Christ broken for you. And if you are in relationship with Jesus, please come and join us at the table. And if you haven't started that relationship with Christ, maybe today is the day that you think about that and process that. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards if you would like to start a relationship with Christ. But if that's where you're at, you can just stay right where you are. No one will know. No one will judge you. But today, as you approach, knowing that you are an insider, come to the table, knowing that God is the one who has done this for us. Draw near with faith. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless these elements, and that as we come this morning and we hear the elders say to us, the body and blood of Christ, may we take ourselves back into that place and acknowledge that it was history, that you came and you died a once and for all sacrifice for each one of us, that we might be in relationship with you. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.